Now let's turn, please, to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. And I want you to notice the 22nd chapter. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense. Hear ye my defense. And what I propose to do tonight is to continue this study of the book of Acts and show you the manner and the way in which Paul defended himself, and the way in which the Lord took care of Paul in these troubles which came upon him. Last Sunday evening, I turned with you to the book of Acts and pointed out that from Philippi on through to the end of the book, but we only considered about three chapters, Paul was constantly in trouble with the magistrates. He preached, people were saved, a little Christian group would get started, and then those who were opposed to Paul, which in every instance was, of course, the Jews, stirred up a multitude against him, caused a riot or something else. Paul was arrested and thrown into jail. And in one instance after another, God delivered Paul. But the enemies of the gospel sought to use the power of the civil magistrate to stop and to hinder and to remove Paul from his preaching activity. Now you see it in the book of Acts, you've read it many times, we all have, but when you get into trouble yourselves like we are with the civil magistrates, and that's where our trouble is with this state legislature over here in Pennsylvania, that passed this resolution defaming us and making these judgments against our ministry, and then using all that as a basis for their appeal to the federal government to investigate the radio station. Well, my religious ministry and activity has nothing to do with the radio station so far as its policies or activities are concerned. They didn't give any evidence that the radio station had done anything wrong. All they said was that Dr. McIntyre was doing this and had done this, and that he viciously attacked the National Council of Churches, and the whole burden of this thing was an attack upon me and upon the American Council of Christian Churches, which it names, and then in defense of the National Council of Churches. Now, beloved, we're going to defend ourselves. We're going to defend ourselves. And I have sent a letter to the state House of Representatives asking them to give me an opportunity to defend myself. We have not heard from them. And we intend to use every proper and lawful means, not only to defend ourselves, but to get this thing rescinded. And as the president of the American Council said in his telegram, they should also apologize to the American Council of Christian Churches for taking any such action as this. Now, in this setting where we have now come, the Apostle Paul has reached Rome, and he again has been arrested and is being carried off to the castle, which means the jail. And at this point, in verse 40 of chapter 21, Paul has secured the permission of the chief captain, who has him in charge, to address the multitude. And so he gets up on the stairs there and looks over where this crowd is, and he makes this address, which we have in chapter 22. And the first thing that Paul seeks to do is to give these accusers of his the truth concerning himself. And in presenting the truth concerning himself, he has the opportunity to give his personal testimony concerning his life and his conversion and his ministry. And you people have heard me say at different times, but when anybody gets into trouble, it makes no difference what kind of trouble you may have. It may be family trouble. It may be trouble with your boss or trouble with where you work. But the best defense and the only defense, when you get into trouble is the truth. Now, the truth will never hurt you, because in the end, God will honor it and bless it. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And the only policy, and the policy that God has honored and asked us to follow, is that you tell the truth. And when you get into trouble, you get up and tell the truth. And God will use the truth. And God will use that message. And that's what Paul does here. And we have in this 22nd chapter his defense, in which he makes a speech and he tells a truth concerning himself. And in the attacks which are made upon us by the state of Pennsylvania's legislature, our defense is to tell the truth and to try to get them to hear the truth and to find out what we've been doing and what our ministry is. And this past week on the radio across this nation, on these stations God has given us, I've taken point by point of the accusations that they made against us. I spent one whole day, I think it was, on the fact that I was in the Presbyterian Church. I went back to the day of my birth in a manse. I spent one whole day on the accusation that I was ousted from the Presbyterian Church in 1936. I told them the truth about it. And then I think I spent a whole day on their accusation that he started his own house of worship. And I had a glorious time telling them the truth about how the Lord led us out of the apostasy and we met in a tent and we developed this church. I gave them the truth. And then I spent another entire day on the fourth accusation, which was that I started my own federation of churches, and they named the American Catholic Christian Churches, so I gave them the truth about that. And Paul has done identically the same thing in this particular passage, and you can see it. And when any of us get into trouble, no matter what it is, always come out with the truth. And isn't it interesting, when you do go to court and you're put under oath, you take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And do you know why? When you're accused in a court, you have the power to subpoena witnesses in your behalf, and why you have the power to cross-examine the witnesses that are against you, so that the truth can be obtained, the truth can be brought out, and then justice can rest upon truth and not upon falsehood. And the Christian loves the truth. And the Apostle Paul, in the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, where he speaks about the things that we love one another, and we love the truth. And the delight of the Christian is that in his love of the truth, he knows that God can be served. God cannot be served with a life of iniquity. He can be served with a life that's lived in sincerity and in truth. And so it's the truth that God calls out of us. And when the Apostle Paul gives his testimony here, he speaks the truth. Now, one beautiful thing about his defense is that he, three different times in the book of Acts, you have the account of his conversion. Three different times, three different circumstances. And you can put those three accounts together so beautifully, and there's not a single contradiction in any of them, one or the other. Now, the modernists have tried to say that there were some contradictions, but there aren't. But Paul told the story before the Jews, he told the story before Felix, he told the story before Agrippa, and the story is the same. He saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. He then gave himself over completely to the Lord and asked him, "What would thou have me to do?" And the Lord told him, well, it would be shown him everything that had been appointed for him to accomplish. And you know why I tell you that? Is, beloved, once you tell a story that's crooked, and then you get ready to tell the story the second time, time has elapsed, your memory forgets itself, and you're all twisted up trying to tell the same crooked story a second time. And then if you have to tell it the third time, and you didn't tell it straight the first time, and you didn't get it straight the second time, by the time you get to the third time, you really are confused. And the best way to confuse yourself in your activity is to tell tales that are false. Tell one tale to one woman, tell another tale to another woman, and the two will get together one of these days, and they'll compare your tales. And then they make you out a liar. And the best defense that any man can make, and the defense that you and I should always have in any trouble that we come into, is to tell the truth and to seek to get the truth to the best of our knowledge that others may hear it. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Now, will you turn a little further in this 22nd chapter? And if you'll come over, please, to this section where the Apostle Paul came down in the middle of his speech. And when you get to verse 22, we read, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." In other words, the apostle was telling them the truth, and the force of the truth and the impact of what he was saying was so great upon them, they came to the point when he got to this word, they just broke off and they said, "Away with this fellow. Anybody who believes anything like this, anybody who's engaged in the activity that this man's engaged in, it's not fit that he should even live." And then what did they do? Well, they threw dust in the air. And I think, of course, that's where we get this phrase that we've all used so many times. They just throw dust in the air. Well, it was real dust that they threw. And they cast off their clothes and they cried out. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. Now here is the chief captain laying hand upon Paul and saying, "You go beat that man and get out of that man the reason they're against him." They didn't need to scourge Paul to find out what his trouble was. But this is the way the magistrate, here's the chief captain, you see, representing the police power. And they bound him, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful?" Now let's stop there. Here is the second thing that Paul does. They have bound him, and they're beginning to scourge him. And while they're doing it, Paul says, "Is it lawful? You men are doing something to me that jeopardizes my proper and lawful rights in this land. I'm a Roman citizen, and you have a right to condemn a Roman citizen without first giving him a trial and a hearing." And at this point, the Apostle Paul avails himself of the rights which are his as a citizen of the Roman Empire. And he avails himself of the rights which are his as a citizen of the Roman Empire to protect himself in his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now look at verse 26. Just look what happened when Paul began to talk about his rights. Is it lawful? Then the centurion heard this, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest. Be careful, sir. This man's a Roman. He just got through telling us he was." Can you imagine the scene that must have taken place there in Jerusalem in that hour? Why, the mob had been crying, "This man's not fit to live. He ought to be killed." And the magistrates heard it, and the chief captain heard it. And as they gathered on Paul, he got a hold of him and brought him over to the castle. And he says, "This must be some kind of a real crook and a real criminal. Let's scourge him and get out of him the truth." Paul says, "Sir, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is it lawful for you to do this to me, being a Roman, and I'm uncondemned?" And then the man that had the scourge, he drops it and looks the book around and says, "Let's go back here and see this boy. Let's go back here and see the chief captain and the centurion." They move back. They say, "Wait a minute, be careful what you do to this man down there. This man has told us that he is a citizen of Rome." And then verse 27, "Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman?" Paul said yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free. I came into this by my birth. I came into this by the most glorious liberty that a man could have as a descendant of a citizen of Rome. That's the way I obtained it. Then straightway they departed from him, which would have examined him. In other words, those who are going to whip him and beat him and get something out of him, force some sort of a confession out of him or deal with him in some way. They departed, and they went, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. He was afraid that Paul would say, here, my rights have been denied, and I've been bound, uncondemned, and I appeal now to the higher authorities to deal with you, chief captains, who've been playing loose with the Roman law in dealing with a Roman citizen. But the point that I want to make at this particular juncture is that when Paul was bound and Paul was being afflicted by the captain, being unjustly afflicted by the captain, he cried out, is it lawful? And he used his Roman citizenship and his right under it to protect his life and his liberty to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop here just a moment. There were some people who came to me at the time that we were in our troubles with Shelton College. And we'd gone to the state board and couldn't get anywhere. And we went to the governor and we couldn't get anywhere. And we knew what our rights were under the Constitution. We have a right to have a separate school and a Christian college. The Supreme Court has said so. And yet we were in a position in which the board had taken away the accreditation. They wouldn't even renew it temporarily. We were just dead. They had taken everything away from us. And then here was the one possibility left of going into the court and asking for an injunction. And somebody says, you know, Dr. McIntyre, you oughtn't to do that. You ought to let the Lord take care of you. You see? Well, the Lord will take care of you, beloved, but when the Apostle Paul was here being scourged, he was taken care of by the Lord when he appealed to his Roman citizenship to protect himself. And somebody said, Dr. McIntyre, don't go to court. The Lord will take care of you. Well, the Lord did take care of us because we exhausted the remedy which was at hand. We did go to court. The court gave us an injunction, and it was only because of that injunction that Shelton College was able to survive and exist, and now the college has come out with its full accreditation. And we used lawful means to protect our rights that we might save the life of a college. And it was saved. Now, beloved, we're going up to deal with the House of Representatives. You can't sue them. That's one thing you can't do. You can't take the House of Representatives to court. It's impossible. And so you have to use other means, proper means, to get this issue before other people and before the citizens of the state. And you have to use these means. Well, we have free speech, we have the free exercise of religion, we have the right of assemblage, we have the right of petition. And so we have decided we're going to take some petitions up to Harrisburg. There's nothing wrong with that. And don't anybody sit around and say, well, I think the Lord will help us, but I don't think I want to get in this situation. And you've got this pious, pacifist attitude in which a spirituality of some sort keeps you from defending the liberty and the rights which we have and which God expects us to use. I love that statement which I read on the marble in Harrisburg. There's a time to pray and a time to fight. There's some people who don't want to do anything but pray, and that's not right. And there's some people who don't want anything but fight, and that's not right. There's a time to pray, to get guidance, and to ask God for help. And then there's a time to go out and use the means and the strength and the wisdom that he's given to us to seek to preserve our lives and our testimony and our work for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in this particular case. Now we'll move on to the third instance, and I want you to see this. After the embarrassment was passed and Paul was released from his bonds, the captain said, well, tomorrow, he says, I'll call everybody together and we'll see what the Jews have to say against you. They weren't going to get it out of Paul by scourging. They were going to get it out of his accusers, which is the proper place to get it. And they brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, these were the same group that Paul had been dealing with. And so Paul now does two things. He just uses his head. And do you know there's not anything wrong with you using your head? That's what the Lord gave it to you for. And Paul looked out on that crowd. He looked out on that, the chief priest came and the Pharisees came, and he looked out on it. He said, my, oh my, this is the crowd that's been fighting the Lord, and this is the crowd that they want my life. This is the crowd that said I had to die. They've already killed the Lord, and they're going to kill me if they can. And Paul says, well, I tell you, he says, I'm just going to talk to them. He says, here are the Pharisees over here, I know what they believe. And here the Sadducees are over here, I know what they believe. And so Paul, knowing that they were there, he gets up and he just says the truth. He says, I'm called into question because of the resurrection of the dead. Of course, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels, and the Sadducees, they didn't. And Paul made such a clear case of the issue as it related to the supernatural and the resurrection and the angels and the resurrection from the dead, that the old Sadducees, they were against Paul, and the Pharisees, they liked his idea. And as a result, the Sadducees and the Pharisees got into a fight among themselves, and Paul was there watching the thing take place. And Paul just used his good common sense and his head in that situation. And they turned against one another. Confusion came into that court. And it came simply because Paul stood right there and said, I'm called in account because of the resurrection of the dead. And he emphasized it in such a way that he saw the Pharisees and he saw the Sadducees and he saw them confused one with another. And sometimes you can win a battle if the enemy gets confused. That will happen. And in this particular instance, they were determined that they were going to eliminate the Apostle Paul. So when you come down to the end of this particular experience, we read here, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled to pieces, they were afraid of going to start pulling Paul to pieces. He took him in hand again, took him over to the castle, and when Paul got into the castle, you know who was there in the castle to meet him? You know who appeared to him? Look at verse 11, will you please? And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. Just think, Paul landed in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. The commotion was started. They gathered him, took hands upon him. They were going to kill him. He made his speech on the steps. They took him to the castle and held him in prison. They were going to beat him and scourge him. He appealed to his Roman citizenship and protected himself at that time through it. The Lord says, Paul, you've given a witness to me in Rome. Paul, you used your Roman citizenship to protect yourself, and you gave a witness to me here in Jerusalem. And since you've given the witness in Jerusalem, I'll see to it that you will also bear witness to me in Rome. Be of good cheer, Paul. I'm in control. I'll overrule. I'll take care of you. I'll guide you. Be of good cheer, Paul. You've stood here in Jerusalem. I'll see that you go to Rome in order to bear testimony to my name. And then, beloved, the next thing happened. 40 men, 40 of these Jews, took a covenant among themselves that they would not eat or drink until Paul had been slain. Isn't it interesting that that's reported here after the Lord had told Paul, be of good cheer, I'm going to see that you go to Rome, Paul, and you'll testify to me in Rome. And Paul could look at these 40 men when the story came, they're going to kill me, are they? They don't understand the Lord. He's told me I'm going to Rome, and I'll go to Rome. And that was so comforting to have that word from the Lord that Paul would go to Rome. And then notice how God works, beloved. You just never know how God's going to work. Most beautiful thing. Here were these 40 men. And they had a little meeting, and they had a little caucus, and they had a little gathering. They said, now, how are we going to get our hands on this man, Paul, so we can kill him? And they said, well, now, you go up to the chief, up to the captain, and tell him that tomorrow we want him to call Paul in before the high priest, and we'll make out that we want to interrogate him further and give information. And then while he's taken up, we'll ambush him. We'll lie in wait, and we'll get our hands on him. And then that'll be the end of him. And that was our little scheme. But do you know, when these men were having this big planning session of theirs, they're working out their plot, there's a little boy sitting over there. They didn't know who the little boy was. They didn't know that the little boy had big ears, like most of them do. But the little boy was sitting over there. This little boy, you know, running around. But he happened to be Paul's sister's son. And this little lad, this little fella, heard this story about what they're going to do to Paul. And so the little boy's got enough sense to get up and go, and he goes over there to the castle, and he comes into where Paul is, and he gets next to Paul, and he says, Paul, he said, let me tell you what I heard. They don't know I heard it. At least they didn't know who I was. But let me tell you this. And so he tells the story. And Paul goes to send him and says, centurion, take this little boy, will you? Take this lad. Take this young man. Take him up there to the chief captain. And let him tell the chief captain what he knows. And isn't this the tenderest thing? The little boy came in and the chief captain took him by the hand. You see the old captain taking the little boy by the hand and taking him over and said, now, son, what is it? Tell me what you heard. And the little boy tells the chief captain. And so the chief captain, he says, we won't bring him this way tomorrow at all. We'll take him some other way entirely. And Paul's life was not destroyed. You know, beloved, your life is immortal until your work is done. No man can kill you until your work is finished. God takes care of you. God takes care of you. And here is a place where the providences of God used a lad to frustrate a plot to kill Paul. God did. Now look at what I've shown you tonight. First, Paul made a defense. He made a speech. He told the truth. Second, Paul appealed to the law. Is it lawful? And it was. And he saved his life by his appeal. What a beautiful, beautiful appeal this is. And then in the third place, Paul used his good common sense. He used the head that God put on him in dealing with the situation that was before him. And he did it in a very honest and forthright manner. But it split the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in the last place, Paul depended upon the providences of God to help him. And the providences of God helped Paul with a little lad just hearing the story of the plot to kill him. You ever hear the story, be sure your sins will find you out. Beloved, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And if you don't want to get tangled up and caught up in your sins, don't commit your sins. But just as certain and just as sure as you are involved in sin, God is going to bring it out in some way in His providence. It never fails. Just as certain as you yourself get tangled up in some conduct or some action that is contrary to what God has commanded you to do, somehow or other in His providence, this thing will be exposed. It'll catch up with you. And oh, for the men who have things in their lives and it haunts them all their years for fear somehow or other it will be exposed. But oh, for the men who've lived clean lives and honorable lives and upright lives, and they have nothing to fear. And then men come with their lies and their tales and their slander. And then the truth itself is the answer. And that's what God has done to Paul. Now, beloved, we're engaged in a tremendous conflict here in the state of Pennsylvania. And watch these four things. First, a defense of the truth. Second, an appeal to our lawful rights. The state of Pennsylvania has violated its own constitution, clearly, specifically, in these provisions about a religious liberty and the rights of people in the state. It has violated these provisions. And then, of course, we have our own good heads, our own good common sense that He's given us, and Paul used it, and God expects us to use it. And then in the fourth place, we have the assurance that in God's providence, He will help us and He will protect us. The providences of God are sure, and He's the one who works for His own, and His providence works against those who are not His own. The Bible doesn't tell us, but those 40 men apparently starved to death. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to those 40 men, but they said they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul, and if they didn't eat or drink, they're dead. The Bible doesn't explain what happened to those 40 men. But one thing is sure, it took a little lad, just a little lad, who happened to be there to hear this story, to frustrate their plan to lay the trap, lying in wait is the scriptural text, to frustrate their plan to lay their hands upon the Apostle Paul. And God had said, Paul, be of good cheer. They'll plot, they'll scheme, they'll take you to court. You'll have all manner of experiences, Paul, but remember, I'm going to take you to Rome. And when you get to Rome, you'll testify of me in Rome. And all that God did for Paul was to the end that Paul would testify to Jesus Christ. And testifying to Jesus Christ was making it plain that Christ was raised from the dead, that Christ died on a cross for sin, and that if men would believe in Christ, they would be born again. Now, everything that God did for Paul, He'll do for you and me. And the account of Paul's experience as given to us in the book of Acts is a living account of the experiences of God's people down through the history of the Christian church as we've dealt with political powers and as we've dealt with the forces that have sought to destroy and to hinder the gospel and to kill the servants of the Almighty God. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. And doesn't it give you comfort to read it? And how about these nice, pious people who think the preacher oughtn't to talk about these things? Let them read the book of Acts. We better tear these two chapters out because there's no gospel in them. We better tear those two chapters out. There's no gospel in those two chapters. It's just that Paul's trouble. No, beloved, the whole thing is a part of the ministry of the Word of God. The whole thing is a part of the responsibility that you and I have to see how God deals with His people and how God instructs His people to defend themselves with the truth, to appeal to their lawful rights, to protect their names and their witnesses, and then to use their brains and their common sense in dealing with the problems that confront them, the enemies they face, and then to wait upon the providences of God. May I tell you this story? I don't know if I've ever told you this one or not. You remember years ago when the Russians were brought to this country by the National Council of Dr. Blake? 1956 it was, and they had Nikolai over here. And we'd started our broadcast, you know. We only had one station. And they were going to bring Nikolai to Philadelphia. And they had a secret. Nobody could, nobody knew when they were coming or what their schedule was or how they were going, you see. And they kept it that way because we were trailing every step they made, and we wanted to know especially what time they were coming to Independence Hall, because we'd get a great big crowd there, you know, and have a protest against it. You remember that? God in His mysterious providence had somebody somewhere where they could get a copy of that report in schedule. And they saw that a copy was put in my hands. And I don't know whether Dr. Blake knows that yet or not, but it happened. The last time the Russians came to this country in 1963, and they were moving around the country, and we want to know where these airplanes were and what airplanes they were traveling on so our men could meet them, and we had no way of finding it out. I just suggested on the radio, you know, if anybody knew anything about this, would they kindly let us know? I'm not going to tell you the source of my information, but there was a lady operating in an airline office where she was in a place where she saw the schedule and saw it all. And she got a copy of that into my hands. And they couldn't understand why every time they get off an airplane, our men were there. They couldn't understand how it worked. But this is providence. This is the providences of God working. And whenever you get into a struggle and you're dealing with your enemies, remember, beloved, there'll be a little boy down here that nobody pays any attention to. And he'll wreck the whole thing. Remember, there'll be some woman, some girl, somebody somewhere else that you don't know anything about, but God knows all about them. And they'll come forward just with the right information at the right time, which you can have. And I can tell you people tonight, I must stop preaching, but I can tell you people one of the most marvelous experiences that I have in my ministry in this place and in this country is to sit here in Collingswood in my office and see a story come into the office. And I say, my, isn't that wonderful? I need a little bit more. And in the next hour or the next day, the rest of what I need comes in at the same time. And the two are just put together. And it's just exactly what I need in order to get that story and make that story effective. And this comes from here, and this one comes from there, but they're brought right into my desk and right into my hand so I can take them and go to a radio microphone and talk about these things. And when I see providence working like that, don't you think I have a right to say that the Lord is with me? That's it. It's the Lord that does that sort of thing. This past week, I went down to Atlanta and to these cities down there. And here several weeks ago they came, and could you come to Columbia, and could you go to Atlanta? And yes, and they said, could you go to another city? I said, fix up the cities, I'll take these 3 nights. And so they put Atlanta, and they were going to take me down to another city, and for some reason it didn't work out. They couldn't get it going or some problem. And so they said, no, he said, we can't use that night. And here we had an invitation from Montgomery. We checked with Montgomery, and so we had Montgomery, the capital of Alabama. We had Columbia, the capital of South Carolina. And we had Atlanta, the capital of Georgia. And the whole thing was set up and scheduled. And then the capital of Harrisburg breaks out. Capital of Pennsylvania, this thing happens. And I go up to Pennsylvania and read on the stones all these wonderful things. And then I go down to these state capitals and we get a reception down there and I read on these stones all these wonderful things. And now I'm going to go to the radio microphone tomorrow morning and I'm going to tell you what I found on the stones. And I can't help as I stand here and say it except saying the Lord is pushing you along. The Lord is pushing you along. The Lord's putting you there. The Lord's putting you there. The Lord's putting you there. So that when this happens, you'll be able to talk with some intelligence and give information that's so pertinent to the issue that the country needs to hear. I see it. And when you see God directing your steps and directing your ways and bringing things into your possession that you can use in your ministry, beloved, I want to say to you that the God of the Apostle Paul, who delivered him from his enemies, is still alive. And he's able to take care of his people
in the 20th century. This is the kind of a God that you and I have. And the greatest thing that God wants to see in you and me is just a simple, childlike trust in Him. Trust in God. Believe in Christ. Defend yourself with the truth. Is it lawful, said Paul, and they stopped scourging him. Use the sense and the brain that God's given you in a situation where you come. And then look for the little boy. Look for the little boy in the providences of God. And he'll come along. And he'll be used to help deliver you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee that we can read a passage like this in the Bible and it just lives before us. And we thank Thee that it's there for days like these. Now bless this church. Bless this congregation. And now as we prepare to meet the great crisis which is before us in Harrisburg, may Thy people be revived and strengthened, and may everybody in this church and all our friends and all our helpers everywhere do their part. For Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's stand now and sing to the glory of God. Hymn number 222. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our dear Redeemer's praise. 222. Thank you.